What a beautiful day it's been. Someone told me it was 80 degrees today, and the only reason I believe that is because I'm up in this pulpit and it feels like it's 80 degrees. But we're thankful for God for his blessings that allows us to enjoy this wonderful weather. We hope and pray that it'll be around for a while. And we're glad that you're here tonight, and we hope that we can say some things this evening that will help you as you journey upon this earth. This morning we began a study, and tonight we'll finish it, concerning the subject of time. And we demonstrated this morning that time is something that is ruled by God, something that is regulated by God, something that is a blessing that is given to man in order to make decisions and choices in his life, how he will use God's time to best serve him, to best benefit him as he journeys upon this earth in a way that brings glory and honor to God. And we finished up this morning by looking that God ruled time, and it was essential for God to do that, to unfold all of his plan of redemption, to bring his son into the world and to let him and allow him to die for the sins of mankind. And as we discussed in closing this morning, everything went according to the timetable of God. God had a timetable. He worked his plan. That plan was worked. And therefore, we have the plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption. We want to continue our thoughts this evening about time, and we want to look now at the fact that any time spent in sin is time that is wasted. Time spent in sin is a waste of good time that God has blessed us with. Christ taught us not to waste time in sin. There's no profit in it. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, and let us look at verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Someone asked me one time, was I afraid that PowerPoint would take away people's ability to find the scriptures? I hope you notice it's up there on the screen, but I'm reading it, and I want you to be able to read it. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore. Therefore is a conclusion. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live in the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. We left that way of life. When we became a child of God, and when we put on Christ in baptism, and when we began to seek those things that are above, then we have said goodbye, and we have departed from the pathways of sin. Therefore, it is not a path that we want to return to. It is not another way that we want to go back and use our time by conducting ourselves in the way that we used to live. We want to make better use of our time. And when we regress and go back and habitually follow sin and follow that path, then we are wasting the time that God has given us and the time that is precious and needs to be redeemed. We also know that time wasted in sin can be regained by being redeemed in Christ. Please take your Bibles out and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17. Yes, the Bible tells us that we've all wasted our time in sin. In Romans, the third chapter, verse 23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know the wages of that conduct is sin, but yet, even though we wasted our time in committing sin, we can be redeemed from that mistake. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Christians need to be cautious. They need to recognize and they need to carefully understand the course that they are pursuing. We need to be cautious how we use our time. If you notice in verse 16 or verse 15, it says, you walk circumspectly. What does that mean, to walk circumspectly? That means to walk cautiously. That means to be aware of your surroundings. That means to be aware of where you're going and where you're headed. That means that we need to be careful. And verse 16 says, we need to redeem the time. That means we need to purchase it back. We need to buy it back. And we need to do so in such a way that it says in verse 16, because the days are evil, because time is fleeting, and because evil is trying to overtake us. And verse 17 says, the key to redeeming time is to understand what the will of the Lord is. Therefore, if you want to redeem time, if you want to buy it back, if you want to not waste it, if you want to make it profitable, then understand what the will of the Lord is. Therefore, then you will walk in paths that will be acceptable to God. You will walk in paths that will bring you comfort and peace and hope in this life. And you will walk in such a way that you can affect others, that they might also walk in that same path. And that way, you're redeeming the time profitably. You're redeeming the time in a way that brings you profit here and will reap eternal benefits in heaven someday. Wisdom and knowledge can help us buy back our time. You know, here in the last few weeks, I've been talking with a couple of individuals who believe that their lives are so torn and asunder by their past decisions and the sin that they've committed in their life, that there's just no hope for them for the future. They just believe they've been too evil. They've wasted so much of God's time. They've wasted so much of His blessing that God will never forgive them. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why Jesus came and died. He died that we might be redeemed from our past life, that we might recover from the fatal disease of sin. And He's not asking us to be perfect. He's asking us to strive to do the best that we can. And that we, to do that, we have to make decisions and use of our time that will profit us spiritually. And you can't do that without wisdom, and you can't do that without knowledge. You see, knowledge is useless without the wisdom how to apply it. You can know a lot of knowledge, you can know a lot of things, but if you don't know how to apply it, it's not very useful, it's not very practical to you. And that's the truth about God's Word. I know a lot of people that can quote a lot of the Bible. I know a lot of it, they can quote verse after verse, passage after passage. But ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know how to put that knowledge to work in your life by using correct wisdom, then you're not redeeming the time. You're not using it properly, and you're not benefiting from it. And so therefore, we need to understand that time is something that needs not be wasted. Here's the truth that all of you know. Tomorrow's gone. Tomorrow's not here yet. Yesterday's gone. You can't get it back. You can make mistakes. You can learn from them. You can repent of them, but you can't unwind them. You can't undo them, but you can learn and you can benefit from them, and you don't have tomorrow. So what does that mean? That means you have today. And then you need to use the best possible use of your time today and not waste it in sin. Any time in sin is a time that is wasted for God. Any time in sin is a time wasted for us, because if we die in that sin, then we will be eternally lost. And so there's no profit in staying in it. So we need to have knowledge and wisdom that we would use our time profitably. But if I was talking about time, and I was talking about the love of God, this is a subject that demonstrates the love of God more clearly and more perfectly than anything else I could tell you. You see, time is extended by God's patience. You see, we serve a patient and long-suffering God. Let me ask you an honest question tonight. God extends patience to allow men to repent, but there's a time when God's patience will run out. If the Lord would return tonight, could any of us say, that he wasn't patient enough, that he wasn't long-suffering enough, that he didn't give mankind long enough, that he wasn't patient with allowing man to repent. Nobody could make that argument because God has been more than patient. But do you remember in the days of Noah? Do you remember that God looked down upon his creation and he says that their heart was evil continually? And it says that it grieved man, or it repented God that he had made man. And he determined in his heart that he was going to destroy that which he created. But did he do it hastily? Did he do it right away? Did he do it without any forethought? No. He gave Noah some instructions how to build the ark. And the Bible tells us that he was 120 years in building that structure. And what did Noah do during that time, that 120 years that he was building the ark? In 1 Peter chapter 2, it tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. What was he trying to do? He was trying to get men to repent. How many people answered that invitation? None. Did that mean God wasn't long-suffering enough? Does that mean that God wasn't patient enough? You know, God is patient because it goes with his character in his desire to save all men. Please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 8 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 3. These are verses that we're all very familiar with. Beginning in verse number 8. 2 Peter 3, verse number 8. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You see, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And even though he waited in the days of Noah for 120 days, 120 years, those years came to an end. And God's long-suffering and patience ended with them. And when they entered the ark, they closed the door. How many people do you suppose who laughed and scoffed while Noah built that ark, thinking that they had plenty of time, thinking that they would continue in life as they always had continued? But then it began to rain, something they'd never seen before. And it not only began to rain, it began and it didn't stop. And it began from the heavens and below the earth, and the water was covering the earth. How many people you think tried to get in the ark? We believe now. You know what's the tragedy about that story? It's sadly being repeating in our own time. There are going to be millions of people, ladies and gentlemen, that will come to the grave much earlier than they thought, unprepared to meet God. And they're going to have the time of their death until the coming of Christ, till they stand before the judge, knowing that they were unprepared, knowing that they did not make proper use of their time, and while they're in the time waiting, they're going to be able to go back and they're going to remember the poor choices that they made with their time. But the sad part of this story is it'll be just like the days in the ark. When the door was shut, no one else got in. When I hit the grave, when you hit the grave, there will be no revisions that I can make. Every decision I made concerning the time that God blessed me with is done. And I will have to stand before God to be judged according to the time that God has given me. God extends patience and allows men to repent, but judgment is coming. In the days of Noah, look at the same chapter beginning in verse 18. Verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for the sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the prison, spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient with once the divine long-suffering waited. In the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype, which also now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God extends patience, but there is a limit to God's patience. There will come a time when God's patience ends. And there will come a time when God will call an end to this thing that we call time. And when that time comes, we will not be able to say that God did not give us long enough, that God wasn't long-suffering enough, that God wasn't patient enough. Nobody will be able to make that argument, because God will be more than abundant. And let me explain this in the best way I can. Time is a precious gift. It's one of the greatest gifts that God gives us. It gives us opportunity to prepare. It gives us opportunity to examine. It gives us opportunity to make sure that our calling and election is sure. That's an extension of God's patience. That's what time is. It's an extension of his patience. It gives patience is given in order to give Christians time to grow. This growth takes time and effort, and some regress and fall away. You know why? Because they didn't do what God calls upon them to do. In 2 Peter chapter 1, you know these verses very well. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter calls upon us to add some things to our faith. Why? Because we need to mature. And you know what that takes, brethren? Listen, it takes time. It takes time to mature. It takes time to grow. But it also takes effort. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question tonight. How does one add these things to his faith without spending time to do so? You can't do one of these without exerting effort. It's going to take time for you to grow in faith. It's going to take time for you to grow in your virtue, in your knowledge, in your self-control, in your perseverance. But the benefit is, in verse 8, that if you do this, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. There will be a benefit. God is giving you this time to mature because there is a benefit. What is the benefit? It's going to help you in this life that you live here. Look at the next few verses. Look at verses 9 through 11. Here's the benefit. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed or purged from his old sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an interest will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to look at verse number 10. It says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. You know, the Calvinist talks about eternal security. Here it is. You want to know God's plan for eternal security? Here it is. You add these things to your life and you will never stumble. You will never be barren. You will never be unfruitful. And verse 11 says, you will be granted an abundance interest into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you know something? You can't receive that benefit unless you use your time in order to obtain it. You've got to use your time wisely to mature in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word. It extends God's patience in the fact that we receive grace while we can. The time of God's grace is now. There's no grace in the grave. There's not going to be any grace on the day of judgment. There are billions of people, ladies and gentlemen, that are hoping and praying and contemplating and banking on the fact that there's going to be grace at the judgment seat. That God's going to extend mercy and grace and long-suffering and forgiveness at the judgment seat. There is no passage of Scripture that says that. All the grace, the mercy, the long-suffering, and the grace of God that will be extended to man is extended now. It's extended while he lives. It's extended while he lives and breathes upon this earth. And when he dies, that is taken away from him. You know what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2? It says, we then as workers together with him also plead that you not receive the grace of God in vain. How can you receive the grace of God in vain? For he said, in an acceptable time I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Sadly, many will wait too late to receive the gracious benefit of God's grace. Ladies and gentlemen, it is tragedy upon tragedy that men take the character of God and they promise men something that God does not promise. God does not promise grace at the judgment seat. God does not promise mercy at the judgment seat. God does not promise that he'll gain forgiveness and you gain redemption at the judgment seat. There's only one way you gain any of that, and that is if you take benefit of it now. When you have breath, you have life, you have opportunity, and you are accountable. Because the time will come when you will no longer be able to accept God's grace. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Time to prepare. And God gives us time as an extension of his patience with us. Aren't we thankful that God's as patient as he is? Aren't we thankful that God is as long-suffering as he is, that he is forgiving as he is, and he is willing to take us back even though we stumble and we fall and we make, but God gives us time to make reconciliation, doesn't he? Why? It goes with his character. He wants us to be saved. He does not want us to be lost. But you know what? You can throw that away. Because you know why? You can live a journey, and you can make this journey in your life, and you can do it with God, or you can choose to make it without God. God leaves you to make that decision. If we live without God, we die without God. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. If we are with God, if we do not obey the gospel, there is no clearer picture in all of God's word what the result will be for those who obey not God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Excuse me, verse 6. Says it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. I want you to understand what verse 6 means. It means that when God calls time to an end, and when God condemns the ungodly, and when God condemns the unprepared, There will not be one person at the judgment seat that will be able to charge God with unrighteousness, because he is giving them exactly what they chose in life. Look at verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Who makes that decision, ladies and gentlemen? Who makes a decision in their life to not know God? The person does that. Any person can choose to live their life without God. They could choose to walk in a path without God. They could choose to walk in their own way. They could choose to do that. They can use their time that way. God will not prevent them from doing so. But there's a consequence to that. You will be destroyed at the final judgment seat. And the Bible says, not only to those who do not know God, but to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That will be some of us who are responsible to be obedient to the gospel, to live faithfully to its teaching. And yet we don't obey that. Look at verse 9. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no picture in all of Scripture that is unparalleled with doom and gloom than that verse. Look at it again. Everlasting punishment. Everlasting destruction. To go to a place where time will never end. Everlasting means never ending. What in the world? Why would anyone in the world choose that willingly? Why would any rational person choose to spend eternity separated from God forever? Why would anybody choose that? You know, I know the answer to that. Because they don't believe it. The majority of the world doesn't believe it. Some of our own brethren don't believe it. Some of our own brethren don't believe hell exists. Some of our own brethren don't believe there's going to be an everlasting punishment. But ladies and gentlemen, the same book that talks about heaven and the eternal reward and the everlasting life, the same book that talks about that, talks in same plain terms about everlasting destruction. If one does not exist, then it puts the other into question also. A journey without God is disastrous, both here and in eternity. A journey with or without God, but we can live with God and we can die with God. In Psalms chapter 116 and verse 15, it says, precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. Why is it a precious thing? Because that's what God wants. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, to rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as one who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy as I am holy. And if you call the Father, who is without partiality, judges according to each one's works, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. What does that mean? To conduct yourself in fear, that means with respect. To understand that you are a servant of God. To understand that you will give an accounting. To understand that you will be held accountable for the use of your time. And you need to recognize that. You need to acknowledge it. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't acknowledge it here, you will acknowledge it when you stand before God. You see, there is a better ending. There is a better ending for those who will make a journey with God. For if you die with God, you die with hope. We can die with God, we can live with God, and we can die with God. We must journey faithfully to the end. Isn't that what Paul's telling us in these verses? I'm already be pouring out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He's done all that he can. He did all to the best of his ability. He had no reservations. He had no regrets. He had no misgivings. He knew what lay ahead. And he wasn't afraid. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is to give me on that day, and not to me only, but all that that love his appearing. Brethren, I've had the distinct privilege in my life of watching many people pass from this life into eternity. And I've seen some of the most dearest and sweetest people that I have ever known, and some of them who I have gained much from their life. I have seen them face death with a smile. I have seen them be happy. I have seen them ask me to pray that God will take them home. They're not afraid. Why? Because they know they use their time wisely. And ladies and gentlemen, if you use your time wisely, death is not your enemy. Death is a transition to a better place. You know why it frightens us? Because we have to leave all that we know. We have to take a step into the unknown. But for the Christian, it really ought not to be unknown. Because God has told us, if we prepare for this journey, that he will take us home to be with him. And we need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that's what we want. We want to be with God. But we can never be with God if we are not with him now. We cannot be with him in eternity. If there is a lesson that I could get my brethren to grasp, this would be it. That we understand that while we live upon this earth, we are demonstrating to God our desire and our love and our desire to be with him forever. And who is going to be saved? The people of God. The people who are children of God, the people who live their life and conduct their life upon this earth according to his will and mold their lives around this teaching. It's all about being included in the great family scene around the throne of God. And brother, nobody's going to get there by accident. The only way you're going to get there is by the grace and the mercy of God, and the determination of your life is that's where you wanted to go and that's where you wanted to be. And you know what tells God that that's what you want? By how you use your time while you are here. Remember the parable of the talents? It's not how many talents you have. It's how you use them. We all get a certain allotment of time. Some is more than others, some is shorter than others. Some get more of life, some get less of life. But you know what? In the big scheme of God's thinking, it doesn't make any difference. If you live to be 30, if you live to be 40, if you live to be 80, you live to be 100. It doesn't really matter in the large scheme of things. But what matters is how you use this precious gift of time. I want you to know that no other subject that you will ever study has more to do about your eternity than this subject. How we use God's precious gift will determine where you and I will spend eternity in the after while. God has given us every reason that we should want to be with him. Time. Time is a precious commodity. And you know, as I live my life, and the older I get, the more I understand the fleetingness of this thing called life. Do you understand that this is the last Sunday in March? We are a quarter of the year is just about gone. It just seems like the other day that we were ushering a new year in, and we're almost 90 days from that. How quick it passes. You know, when the Bible says it's like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. When Job said it's but a few days. And when the Bible says that God needs to help us, teach us to number our days, that we would understand the fleetingness and the temporal nature of this life, that we might not get so enamored with it. You know why? Because time marches on. Time marches on. The same cycles of life will be repeated in everybody's life. But every day that you live, every day that I live, I will make the decisions in my life of how I use this precious gift of time. My friend and my brother, how are you using this gift? How are you using this precious gift of time? Will it help you spend eternity with God, or will it cause you to be everlastingly lost and separated from an eternity? You will make that decision. God will give you the answer to that question one day. But if you're honest with yourself and you can look into your own life, you know the answer to this question as well as God does. How do you use this precious gift of time? Please take your song books out and turn to the song that has been selected. In closing this evening, God teaches us to reflect on time and its meaning. Understand that you have unlimited time. I don't know how much you have. I don't know how many years you will live upon this earth. I don't know when your life will come to an end, but I know that it will. I don't know when the Lord will come back, but I know that He will. I don't know those things, but I know that time will end for all of us one day. It is limited. It is temporary. But I also want you to understand it's ruled by God. You don't run the clock. God does. He will make a determination when that clock will tick for the last time in my life. And we need to understand that we can waste time in sin or we can be redeemed in Christ. We make the decision. And we need to understand that God's patience is extended by the precious gift of time. And last but not least, you can make this journey with God. Or you can make this journey without God. It is up to you. But now is the time. Now is the time to obey the gospel. Now is the accepted time. If you're waiting for a more convenient season, I don't know when that is. I don't know when that can be. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you need to become one. You need to hear the word of God, to believe it, to repent of your sin, to confess His name, to submit to baptism, to contact the blood of Christ, that you might have remission of sin, that you might walk and arise to walk in newness of life. And then you must be faithful to the best of your ability. And then God will give you that home and glory in the after while. I want you to look at the hourglass. That's your life. That's my life. It's slowly trickling away. It doesn't matter how fast the sand moves. It matters what I do while it's moving. What are you doing as your life trickles away? How are you using this precious gift of time that God has given you? There are two answers that you will receive on the day of judgment. One is, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Or you will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. You know what determines which one of those answers that you get? Is how you use this precious gift of time. Time. God's greatest gift. We can help you use yours more properly. We bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.